Well, first of all, I want to say happy Thanksgiving. And I know it's just a few days a little early, but won't get to see you probably on that day. So for most of you, hopefully I'll see my wife and a few of my family. But anyway, I hope you do have a wonderful Thanksgiving. Days leading up to it, days afterwards. Take time to count your blessings. I encourage you to get out a piece of paper and just start writing all the reasons to be thankful. Appreciate what God has done for you through your life just this last year. Just think about all the good things that have taken place, how God has cared for you. Sometimes we forget about God's blessings upon us. And got a little story about a man who was told that one of his good friends who had died, she was a mother of three children, and he was relating the story to his mother that this lady had died and left three children behind, and his mother was just so upset, and she said sympathetically, why couldn't it have been me? I'm 93 years old, and you know, she was so young, she still had children to raise. She was just in the prime of her life, and you know, I've been serving God my entire life, and I'm just ready to go. And her son just said, well, Mom, you know, God just has something for you to do here. He hasn't taken you because he still has work for you. Well, I'm telling you, I'm 93 years old, and I'm just not going to do it. Oh, okay. You know, how thankful are we for the days that God gives to us? To appreciate what he does for us. Each day is a gift from God, and we need to remember his blessings upon us. Most of us, if not all in this room, claim to be serving Jesus Christ. We have given him our lives. We have devoted ourselves to him. But just how far do we go in our surrendering our life to Jesus? Are we fully surrendered to him, even when it's not convenient, even when it's time-consuming, even when it is costly? In all things, in all ways, are we fully sold out to live for Jesus? Are we flexible when God interrupts our plans with opportunities to serve him? Have we recognized and accepted the cost of discipleship? Or do we dig in our heels and say, I'm just not going to do it. It's not in my plans, God. I hope we are willing and glad to serve Jesus. Jesus gave several warnings to those who follow him, and we must learn to count the cost of serving him. And sometimes those costs hit us when we don't expect them. They are least convenient, costly in different ways. Let me read one of the passages that Jesus warns us. Matthew chapter 10, starting at verse 16 through 18, then I'm going to skip down and catch different verses. Jesus says to his disciples, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of the wolves, so be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogues, and you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Verse 21, brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and the children will rise up against his parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Skipping down to verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. These are challenging words. It costs to serve Jesus. Now, I haven't experienced most of these warnings. I would imagine that you could probably say none of us have experienced this drastic cost of serving Jesus. We have experienced serving Jesus, and we have suffered in some ways, possibly, but to this point, as the first century disciples suffered, as many of our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering today, I'm pretty blessed. I'm thankful for it, but Jesus has warned us there is a cost to serving Him. The warnings of Jesus were fulfilled in the lives of His disciples on multiple occasions. Saul of Tarsus, who had been the persecutor, now finds himself to be the one being persecuted. You know, that persecution just continues on and on. Satan is doing all he can to stop the servants of God, and persecution still lives today in the world. All who accept Jesus as Lord, Savior, and Master must accept there's a cost to being His disciple. Would you join me in a word of prayer as we consider this thought today? Thank you, Father, for blessing us so much, for protecting us, enabling us to enjoy so many freedoms, goodness, abundance. Father, help us to use these resources, these freedoms, these opportunities for Your glory, to learn to be giving more and more as You would call us, as You would lead us, as You would guide us in Your service to help spread the gospel, to live for You, to be an example to our neighbors and acquaintances, to make sure that all who are capable of knowing You have that opportunity. Give us the boldness, courage, and the discipline to be Your people. Guide us as we reflect upon and just a portion of Your word. Thank You for Your scriptures. Thank You most of all for Jesus and redemption and the promise of eternity in Him. Lead us now as we study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text is Acts chapter 9, verse 22, verses 22 through 31. And so let me read that passage. This is the New American Standard Translation. But Saul, now we've just learned about Saul, he became a Christian on the road to Damascus. But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him. But their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase. Okay, so we see the church continuing to grow as the disciples continue to share the gospel, as they continue to obey the command of Jesus to share the good news with all people, sharing that Jesus is the Lord who gives them eternal life. He's the promised Messiah. In that process, though, we find several things take place. The cost of discipleship. The first is your safety is in jeopardy when living for Christ. Your safety is in jeopardy. The spiritual battle with Satan also affects our physical life. The temptations of the mind and the heart bear fruit in their actions. Remember Eve's decision to reject God's command, the warning to not eat from the tree? She followed through with an action, picking the forbidden fruit, and then eating it, and then sharing it with Adam. They both went from the mind thinking process to physical actions. Cain's struggle with obedience to God resulted in what? The murder of his brother Abel. Our choices also lead to actions. And we see this over and over again. And in this case, Satan wants us to choose poorly, to follow through with actions that don't honor God. Every person must choose between good and evil, between service or selfishness, between life or death, between peace and war, basically between God or Satan. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 basically says Jesus warns that we cannot serve two masters. We make a choice. We either serve God or stuff. Satan. That's the choice. We go clear back to Joshua as he ended up his life. The closing chapters of Joshua. As he ended his life, he said, "You will serve a God. You will serve the gods of the local people here, or you will serve the God that we've been following, the Lord God. But you will serve a God. You will make a God out of somebody, something. As for me and my house, we will do what? We will serve the Lord." And each one of us are basically in that same position today. You will serve a God. It'll either be money, it'll be government, it'll be your work, it'll be your pleasures, or it will be the Lord God. And we have to make that choice. Every one of us. And it's not just a one-time choice. It's a daily effort to renew and restore that commitment to choosing to serve God. Christians must live in this sinful world, but we're not to be of it. We are in it, but not to be of it. Not living by the standards of the corruption of this devil and the sin and the corruption that is in this world. We're told this by Jesus in John chapter 15. Through Jesus, we become a holy people, a righteous people, children of God, living by His standards, not the world's standards, but by God's standards, rising above the rules and regulations that this world imposes on us. The disciples of Jesus are at odds with the society of Satan. This world is the society of Satan. Satan is the ruler of this world. So we have to be very careful that we're choosing to live for God and not falling for the deceptions that Satan has there for us. There is natural tension and strife between those who serve Jesus and those who serve Satan. We have entered a spiritual warfare, a spiritual battleground, when we become true Christians. Ephesians chapter 5 talks about this battle. What are we supposed to do, according to Ephesians 5? Put on the full armor of God. Not part of the armor, but the full armor of God. And that's a command to us. It's not an option. It is a command. If we're going to serve Jesus, we need to put on the full armor. What is the armor of God? It's knowing Scripture. Every one of those pieces of armor relate to Scripture. So, how's your Bible memorization going? Books of the Bible. I'm challenging you. I want you to grow for your benefit. It starts with knowing where the Scriptures are and then taking time to memorize those verses to get acquainted with God's Word, God's sword, God's shield. Amen? Saul's fellow Jews defied all of his arguments, all of his reasoning, all the evidence that Jesus was the Lord. And of course, this resulted in them rejecting life. They chose death. They would rather continue in their old habits, their old ways, rejecting their Messiah and also rejecting the value of Saul's life. In their mind, Saul didn't deserve to live anymore. And so they set out to kill him. Their hatred turned into the violence in an attempt to eradicate their opposition. He's not going to stick with us. We'll just get rid of him. But God protected Paul this time and many more times. As Paul grew in his faith, he was allowed by God to suffer more and more. His faith grew even though he was suffering. If you haven't done so, take time to read about all the suffering that Saul, later Paul, endured. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, "What am I doing this for? But, you know, I just have to tell you, this is what you're going to go through if you live a life like me. You're going to get beaten up. You're going to get stoned. You're going to be left for dead. You're going to get shipwrecked. You're going to starve. You're going to go through all kinds of misery if you serve Jesus." And he was talking to his fellow Christians of the first century. Now again, here in America, we have been super blessed. But we do have brothers and sisters around the world. We have Christians in Ukraine right now who have no home. They're suffering cold, no food, no clothing. I mean, they are in desperate need. And there are organizations which we work with that are sending help. They're not the only ones. There's other people. There's people in Ethiopia, Christians in Ethiopia. All around the world, there are people suffering because they are Christians. They are being persecuted because of their faith. Maybe God is blessing us so we can be a blessing to them. The second point that I want to deal with is your communication skills will be stretched. I am telling you, my communication skills have been stretched being in the ministry. I enjoyed being with my pigs in the pig pen. They didn't argue with me. I was the boss, usually. Being out in the middle of a field hoeing weeds was my world. I didn't have anybody to argue with. I could take my frustrations out on the weeds. But that's not where God wanted me. Here we are. Sometimes I have a hard time putting a sentence together. But this is evidently where God wants me. communication skills will get stretched when you serve Jesus. Number of things change in your life when you live for Jesus. One of them is that God cleans up your language. If you're going to be God's child, your language is going to get cleaned up. Vile, crude, and vulgar words will be cleansed from a believer's vocabulary as the Spirit of God helps you clean house. We don't need to practice the language of the world. We should be a light. Our words should be sweet and pleasant and desirable to those who are hungering and thirsting for truth. Godliness will help you choose good, pure, wholesome language that uplifts those who hear your words. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12 discusses this, that our words should be lifting people up. James chapter 3, verses 5 through 12 has this to say, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water?" Our tongues can do a lot of things. They can start fires, or they can be a blessing to the people around us. So, you know, all of us have to guard our tongue. James warns us there. It's set on fire from hell itself. Satan likes to use our language, and it becomes important that we guard our tongue. Christians are to speak what? Truth in love. Let's be speakers of truth in love. Love will motivate us to try to help others, not tear them down or destroy them. Satan is the destroyer. Jesus is the lover. He's the healer. He's the remedy, and he needs to use us. We need to let him use us. Satan leads us, his followers, not us. Satan leads his followers in lies. We are to be the people of truth, in love, working through Jesus. In Christ, truth prevails. Christians are changed to communicate effectively as we tell others the message of God's love and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Creator, he used parables, everyday stories of people's lives, of grain fields, of flowers, and the list goes on, of examples from everyday life in explaining spiritual truths. And maybe it would be good for us to learn some of that little storytelling practice that Jesus used himself. In verse 22, Saul used his skilled training as a Pharisee in knowing all the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah to explain to his fellow Jews, "Hey, I found out Jesus is the Messiah. You was out there killing Christians. Now I am one of them. And that's because Jesus is the Messiah." Would they listen to him? No, their hearts were blinded with evil, with corruption, and they refused to accept it. And yet Saul of Tarsus, continued to try to teach them, show them, prove to them over and over again through the Old Testament scriptures how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of the predictions, all of the prophecies. Saul, later known as Paul, leads by example. Let me read another passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19 through 23 explains his approach to communicating with others. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews, to those who are under the law, as under the law. Law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I become weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. Learning how to communicate, putting yourself in the shoes of those people that you're trying to talk with, and speaking their lingo. Do you know their lingo? The things that they understand and the ways that they understand. Trying to help them come to salvation in Jesus Christ. The third point I want to deal with is that Christians will develop new relationships in Christ. You're going to start developing relationships with people you never thought possible as you grow in Christ. As a believer grows closer to God, our friendships will be changing as those who reject Christ will reject us. They will leave us. We can reach out to them. Paul tried to reach out to his fellow Jews, explaining to them Jesus was the Lord, but they didn't want any part of it. So they left. They went away from Paul, even though Paul tried to pursue them. The believer begins discovering other believers who are like-minded, also following Jesus. So we see Saul's conversion to Christianity forced him away from the old crowd that wanted to maintain traditional Judaism. It forced him away. They didn't want any part of it. They said, we don't want you around us anymore. It didn't matter what their past had been, their old friendship, their old ties. They'd all gone to school together, all the reasons we have for old friends. But they didn't want any part of Paul anymore because he'd changed. He'd grown closer to God, and they didn't like that. It led to division. Not just plain division, but it led to hatred. Hatred of Christ led to hating Saul and threatened his life, threatened his safety. The local church took Saul under their wing to protect him, help him, to walk with him. As they witnessed the transformation of Saul's life through Christ, they accepted Saul as a fellow Christian. He was now family. We are family. And as people come to know Christ, we may know their past. We may know their history. But if they have come to Christ and given their life to Jesus, they are now what? Family. And we need to hold them close and encourage them to grow in Christ. The Christian family is to be united in all places. Saul had to flee from Damascus to evade the capture and his death. When he arrived in Jerusalem, though, the people of Jerusalem only remembered him as Saul the persecutor. Even though years had passed, they remembered that guy, he was throwing my family in jail last time I saw him. He killed my aunt. He killed my father. He killed my brother, my sister. They didn't want anything to do with him. But Barnabas searched him out, saw what was happening, and Barnabas examined his testimony, found out that he had fully converted to Christ, and presented him to the rest of the church family. And then Saul was accepted and taken under the wing of the church of Jerusalem, in spite of his past. The Christian family continued to expand into more lands. We see in verse 31, it points out that the church was no longer contained only in Jerusalem or in Judea, but it had spread as far as 90 miles north through Samaria into Galilee, into regions beyond. Regions that Jesus had performed most of his miracles in. Those people were ready. They remembered all those miracles that Jesus had performed, and they were waiting to hear the gospel. The fields were white unto harvest. And then, of course, enemies of Saul, they plotted ways to kill him again. And the church said, Saul, you can't stay around here any longer. It's for your own safety. Time to move again. What happens? Saul carried the good news of salvation to his hometown as he fled for his life once again. Saul was convinced that the promised Messiah is Jesus, and he continued to take that message with him. He gladly took that message to his hometown, to his own family, to his old friends up in Tarsus, 400 miles away, and the gospel, did it die there? No, it grew there because of his faithfulness, his commitment to serve Jesus, no matter what the cost. From this point on, throughout the book of Acts, we see the church grow in the call of Christ, accepting the cost of discipleship. Many believers gave up their comforts, their friends, their families to be evangelists, preachers, and support team members, including Saul. God still calls his children to stand on the battlefront against Satan. Your safety will be in jeopardy from people who will not want to hear your message. So don't be surprised if somebody lashes out in anger and frustration and tries to actually hurt you. I hope and pray it doesn't happen, but it's quite possible. Remember, who's our shield? God is our shield. In the case of Saul, the very first time, a couple times his life was under threat, God helped him escape. Later on, Saul's strength was strong enough to withstand even physical persecution. And God continued to use him, even as the enemy continued to attack him. Your communication skills will be stretched. Your efforts to love your neighbors will motivate you to find new ways to talk to them, whether it's in illustrations or speaking their lingo, finding ways to relate to them the importance of Jesus Christ. You will develop new relationships as you continue to grow in Christ, and your circle of friends will change if you stay focused on serving God. Old friends who don't want anything to do with God will leave you, and that is sad. It's not the best thing. It's not what we want. It's not what God wants. God loves them. God wants them to have life. But when they leave, it's not your problem. It's between them and God. Are you ready for a changing family? A growing family? A loving family? Let's be that loving family as we continue to reach out The fields, Jesus says, are white in the harvest. And there's going to be some immature Christians come into us. Are we ready to help them grow in Christ? Dealing with their immaturity, helping them to overcome those things by our example, by words of encouragement. Let's do our part in bringing in the rest of the family of God before Jesus comes back. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your goodness, your blessing upon us, helping us. Help us to endure any persecution that we may be facing. When we look at so many other people in the world, our hardships are pretty small. Father, help us to be bold in our witness, sacrificial in our giving, growing in our love, faithful to the end. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.